I'm talking to you tonight on the subject, what Christ has done for me. And I have to be real careful, as would anyone, because we just might ascribe to Christ or the Lord the things of our imagination. We might surmise what he has done for us, when in reality, he hasn't. But there's some rules to follow, brethren and friends, as to what the Lord has done for me. And one of those rules is that we can know what he has done for each one of us by what he's revealed. And we can be assured of that. We can open the pages of Holy Writ and read with our own eyes what God or what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. And then we can know for sure. Number two, I can know what the Lord has done for me that he'll do for all. He's not going to do something special on my behalf that he won't do for you also. Because he's no respecter of persons. As Peter plainly stated in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 35. When he said, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. And indeed, he's not. I can know what the Lord has done for me, that he will not override my will. That is, he's not going to invade the bulwark of my will. I have to allow him, permit him, to have sway in my life. And the only thing he's going to do for me is what I permit him to do for me as far as my life is concerned. And then I know what Christ has done for me is always good. I was reading back some years ago a book by Brother Irvin Lee. And he directed me through the book to a passage that stayed with me through the years. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Where the divine record says, And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. That's what I want to emphasize. God is interested in our good always. And he has given us a commandment or a statute that isn't good for us. Anything that God prohibits is simply for our own good. And ladies and gentlemen, when we think about what the Lord has done for us, then we need to keep these rules in mind. But what has the Lord done? What does the Lord do for each one of us? And I want to suggest tonight what he's done for me, does do for me, and yea, does the same thing for you if you're a child of God, or will do it for you if you render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that he does for all of us is that he's provided salvation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. And this is a constant seeking on behalf of Jesus. He shed his blood for the remission of my sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28, where Jesus said, I shed my blood for the remission of sins. And he gave us the gospel to reveal unto us how we might appropriate the blood that was shed. And so Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in the Great Commission that all of us are familiar with, in Mark 16, verse 15, 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so I can rejoice tonight in the fact that the Lord has provided salvation for me. And I've laid hold upon it. I'm happy tonight, and you can say the same thing as a child of God, that you've been saved in Christ Jesus, that you're not lost, that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. And salvation is a deliverance. Deliverance from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Furthermore, Jesus has provided guidance for me. Now this is through the Holy Spirit. It's not mysterious. It's not miraculous. I hear a lot of people today in the religious world talking about how the Spirit directed them or the Spirit guided them, meaning in some inexplicable way. And they have the notion that every thought almost that they have is the Spirit speaking to them. And a decision that they make is the Spirit putting that thought in their mind. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what the Word of God says. In the 16th chapter of John, in a private conference with His apostles, this section of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, was given after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and before He was betrayed at Gethsemane. And He said, among other things, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth. Now the Spirit that was to come is the Spirit of truth. Whatever He said was so. It was factual. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He heareth, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. So brethren, the Spirit, as revealed through the pages of inspiration, directs and leads and guides us into the proper path. Well, not only does Jesus guide us, but ladies and gentlemen, He also provides for us, or for me, intercession. Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to the 7th chapter of Hebrews and verse 25. Here in this text, the inspired author stated, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." There's a book, commentary on Hebrews, entitled, "Our Man in Heaven." Jesus is in heaven, having experienced all that we do in this life, on the right hand of God, making intercession on our behalf, pleading our cause. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, there's an interesting word. John said, "My little children, I write these things unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father." Now this word advocate is a legal word. The original is found in the Scriptures five times, if I remember correctly. Four times in the Gospel of John, and once here in the Epistle of John. In John 14, 15, and 16, it's the word comforter. And the original word is paraclete. And a paraclete, or comforter, literally speaking, was an aide or an assistant who came to the side of one to help him in a trial or in court. Now Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, is our lawyer, as it were, is our advocate, our paraclete, in heaven. Now, in reverse of that, in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would comfort the apostles when He came. So the Spirit came from heaven to comfort, to assist, to aid, to succor, to help the apostles on earth. And Jesus is our advocate in heaven, to help us, to assist us, to intercede for us at the right hand of God. So we sin, and Jesus becomes our mediator, our intercessor in heaven. But let's look again. Jesus does for me, or provides for me, cleansing. In 1 John 1, and let's start with verse 7. And this has been a passage that's been in the limelight over the past several years. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, man and God. Here's vertical fellowship. Now look at it again. If we walk in the light, that's truth. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, God and man who's walking in the light. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. Now this is present tense. It's continuous action. Are you listening? Here's one of the most, how shall I put it? One of the most prominent verses in the scriptures. It's one of the most consoling passages in the scriptures. If I walk in the light, if I'm conducting myself as a child of God, if I'm walking in truth, the passage says that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse me from all sin. Now, I'm confident, I believe with all of my heart, brethren, and this gives me assurance, it gives me confidence, that as long as my lifestyle is in the light, and in the light is a way of conduct, that I'm constantly in fellowship with God. I do believe when we sin that that sin is charged against us, and we have to confess it. If we refuse to confess it, that's rebellion. And we sever our relationship with God. That's why he said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there's a question that comes up in our minds time and time again. What about a single sin or an ignorant sin that we're not aware of, nor will we ever be aware of? Well, I'm not going to worry about that. I'll tell you why. That verse says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if I'm living the Christian life and there's something I do that I'm not aware of, nor I can ever be aware of it, then the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. Unconditionally, preacher? No, on the basis that I'm walking in the light. And that I confess that, Lord, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me from these ignorant sins, as David prayed back there in the book of Psalms in chapter 19. Look in the Old Testament, and I think this is one of the clearest passages in the scriptures along this particular line. But in Psalms 19 and verse 12, observe what David said. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now some interpret this passage that David is committing sins and he's hiding from others. That's not what the passage is saying, I'm confident. He is saying, Lord, there's some things I've done that I'm not aware of. Cleanse me from those sins. And as children of God, if we have contrite hearts, and a penitent attitude. Now, sometimes brethren said, why, you don't read anything in the Bible about a penitent attitude. Well, I don't read that expression in the Bible, but I want to tell you what I do read in the Bible. I read about impenitent heart. And my friend, if you can have an impenitent heart, why, the opposite of that would be a penitent heart in Romans, the second chapter. Now, just look at Romans, the second chapter for a moment and observe what the text says. In Romans 2 and verse... Well, let's start in verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, it seems to me if you can have an impenitent heart, that you can have a penitent heart. And I believe as a child of God, I must have that kind of attitude. And confess as the publican did, Lord, be merciful to me, to a sinner, and didn't even look up to the heaven, but looked down and beat upon his chest continuously, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified. I don't know, my friend, how in the world that I can stay saved other than I have the crimson blood of Jesus Christ continuously to cover my sin as I walk in truth and confess my sins. And when I'm not aware of some single act, some thing that I don't continue in or persist in, I ask God to forgive me, and I remain in covenant relationship with Him. I want to tell you tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Now, I'll tell you where a lot of brethren miss the boat. And that is, they have the notion that you can just live a life of sin, long as you're in ignorance, and you're sincere about it, and you can just walk in a life of sin continuously, day after day, week after week, month after month, and the Lord will cover your sin. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. I can't live in error and expect to go to heaven. I can't do that. I've got to learn the truth, and I've got to come out of that error and quit persisting in it in order to be right before God Almighty. And the Lord will receive me. Now in 1 John, let's go back to the text again. In 1 John chapter 1. And let's look here at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Now this is a matter of life. If I'm walking in darkness, persisting in darkness, living in sin, practicing error, and I say I have fellowship with God and walk in that direction, I lie and do not the truth. But if I walk in the light, in the truth of God, and walk as a manner of behavior, conduct, if I live that way in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, and I have fellowship with God. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, verse 9. And so I have provided through Jesus Christ the cleansing of my heart and my soul, and I stay in fellowship with Him. Now, another thing, ladies and gentlemen, is that I have the assurance of Jesus. He provides that for me. I'm talking about confidence. In 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, because of what the Lord has done and provided for me, I can have complete assurance or confidence. Isn't that rewarding as a Christian? That I know that I'm saved, that I know that I'm in covenant relationship with God, and that I know that I'm on my way to heaven, and I know that if He comes tonight, I have confidence that He'll accept me, that He'll receive me. I think, brethren, that through the years, it's been instilled into the hearts of members of the church almost a legalistic approach to be right in the sight of God. I'm not in any way denigrating or lowering the standard of conduct of a Christian. We've got to learn the truth and walk in truth. But I want to tell you tonight, you're looking at one that can't keep the law of God perfectly. There's no way. And my going to heaven is contingent upon my perfect obedience to this book. I'll never make it through the portals of glory. I've got to depend on the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what gives me assurance. Not my perfect conduct. And I learned that lesson, and I tell you, everything took on new dimensions. Because I was wondering, well, am I good enough? I'll never be good enough to go to heaven for on my own. I can never work out my salvation from the standpoint that I deserve it or earn it. And we sometimes pray if we find faithful, that's all right. But I wonder once in a while what the implication of that is. That we've just been perfect before the Lord. We've kept everything all through the years. Is that what is meant? Or we haven't sinned or haven't done anything since we last asked God to forgive us? And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, knowing that I can't perfectly keep the law of God, that doesn't mean that I'm not to try. But knowing that I'm unable to live a sinless life, I rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the assurance of my eternal salvation. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. I know some of our religious neighbors have used this through the years to teach eternal security, impossible to fall. Well, if we turn away and quit walking with it, we're going to lose our soul. We're going to forfeit eternal life. But notice what Jesus says, beginning with verse 27 in John, the 10th chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, here's conditions. As a sheep, as a disciple, I hear the voice of Christ, and I follow him. All right, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, when I'm given eternal life, no man can rob me of my eternal reward. I have it, and God gave it to me, and that's a security. Now, if I quit listening, and I quit following, then I forfeit eternal life. Otherwise, I maintain it. But look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, neighbor, that's security. And that's what gives us assurance. And we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And I believe every redeemed child of God should be able to sing that. That Jesus is mine now. And sometimes we wonder, well, I won't know until I die or get over yonder to judgment whether I'm going to heaven or not. Friend, that's frustration. That's despondency. If you want a healthy mental, good healthy spiritual outlook, then realize the fact that God saved you and redeemed you and he keeps you in the very palm of his hand and protects you out of the shadow of his wing, now and forevermore. And the only way we can lose it, if we turn away and walk with him no more. We confess that we're sinners and need his grace and forgiveness. When we know that we've sinned as children of God, we immediately ask and beg for his pardon. He'll cover our sins. We remain in fellowship with God Almighty. And that's great consolation. But let's look again. What has Jesus done for me? He's provided salvation. He provides guidance through the Holy Spirit that's revealed in the Scriptures. He intercedes for me in heaven, the right hand of God as my advocate. He cleanses me from all sin as I walk in the light. He gives me blessed assurance. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus gives me his great promises as found on the pages of the Bible. I want to enlarge just a little bit more upon this matter of eternal life. Eternal life is a promise. Look in your Bible to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and verse 25. John says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So it's something that we get later. Or it wouldn't be a promise. Eternal life means we'll be with God forever and forever and forever. With glory and honor and immortality, Romans, the 2nd chapter. But also in the Scriptures, we have eternal life now. Now, there seems to be a contradiction. Here in 1 John 2, in the promise of eternal life. Titus, the 1st chapter, in hope of eternal life, verse 2. But back over here in the Gospel of John, and about verse 36 of chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, H-A-T-H, hath, everlasting life. The same thought is taught in John 5 and 24 and other passages. So in a sense, we have, present tense, eternal life now. And the best answer solution I've found to that is that eternal life is so certain If we're faithful to God, that is spoken of as already now possessed. That's what Dr. Liner said in his Greek text, and I believe that's the proper interpretation of it. That the Lord says we've got eternal life now because the warranty, the guarantee is certain that if we obey the Lord, if we walk and follow Him, we have, as it were, eternal life now. That's how certain it is. But as far as the reality of it, it's still out yonder in the future, in the world to come. As Mark the 10th chapter says, eternal life. But let's look again. Not only we have the promises of the Lord concerning eternal life, but ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Jesus is my everything. And I like that song that we sing. He is my everything. I don't particularly care for the tune of it. I know some I like better as far as the tune of the song. But the words of the song, He is my everything. Now you just look at it and view what we've talked about tonight. Jesus is my everything. He's my king. That means then He governs my soul in love. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we look at this word Lord, and Jesus is our ruler. He has control over our lives as Christians. He was made both Lord and Christ when He went back to heaven, as Peter said in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 36. And not only is Jesus Lord, but He also is the prophet. It was prophesied way back under in Deuteronomy 18 that a prophet would come, like unto Moses. And Peter quotes it in the 3rd chapter of Acts and verse 24 and declares it to be Jesus Christ. And everyone who won't listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. But here the prophet teaches. Now look here, the king governs, the Lord rules, and the prophet teaches and instructs. Also you have in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus as our high priest. And that simply means that He makes the sacrifices, an atonement on my behalf as a child of His. And then finally, Jesus is our Savior. That is, He redeems us through His precious blood that He poured out on Calvary's cross. So that's why I say tonight that Jesus is my everything. What He does for me, He does for you and every single individual on the face of the earth. Jesus tasted death for every man. And that's the redeeming love that we find in Jesus Christ. And He's coming to this old sin-cursed earth and living for 33 years, dying on the cruel cross of Calvary in humiliation. And the third day He was raised from the dead. He tabernacled here in the body for about 40 days. And then He ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, where His work continues on our behalf. And He's coming back as King. He's coming back in the sky in all of His glory and radiance and majestic appearance as He returns to receive us unto Himself. There will be with Him forever and forever throughout eternity. I've talked long enough tonight, but if you're in the audience and you're not a Christian, we want you to come and obey the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus live in you. Let Him come into your heart. He's ready and willing to save and to cleanse. And the rule is controlled. Yourself to think, brethren, how the kingdom of God is on this old earth today. People are looking for geographical boundaries. They're never going to find it. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of men and women who let Christ rule and have sway in their life. It's a spiritual rule as we submit unto Him. Jesus comes in, and His government is in our hearts. And He rules His citizens, His subjects, through the Word of God. As we render and submit ourselves, render obedience to Him, and submit ourselves to Him, Jesus' kingdom is in us. We sing the song of invitation tonight. Will you come and give Him your heart? Will you come tonight and fall in the overture of His mercy? Let His blood cleanse you from every sin. Will you do it right now while we stand?